Good morning to one and all.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to see you here. And I look just like Charlie now. And my father. I was just thinking of this morning. I look like my father. I had the LASIK surgery done, and I can see you people perfectly. But I can't read. Today, I printed my notes in 18, and believe it or not, I can actually read them. But the Bible I can't read. But it's wonderful to see you this morning. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We have come to worship God. We have not come to entertain ourselves, but to lift up the name of Jesus, to lift up His Father, and in the Holy Spirit to fellowship with one another as we worship our God. I titled my sermon today, Surrendering to God's Love. We have an amazing and a powerful Creator. He loves us. And He loves us in more ways than I can express in my own words. Jesus, God Himself, left heaven to become like man, one of His creations. And the Bible says Jesus left heaven and became a human being and dwelt among us in fulfillment of the Old Testament. And Jesus still with His Spirit dwells among mankind. After Jesus lived a perfect life, He died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, that we might not only enjoy fellowship with deity once again, but that we might have our sins forgiven and be able to live with God in eternity in heaven. This was possible because Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the earth. And for 3 days, Satan thought he had a victory of victory. But God raised up His Son on the third day as proof of His divine nature, of His divine power, and of His divine love for us. How would God have us to respond to such love? Last week we noticed God's solution for sin. It was Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in Christ Jesus, God has promised us undeserved grace. I brought up 5 points last week. And we can see this in the word faith. We have the F in the word faith. And these are the facts about God, the facts of His love, and the facts of Jesus Christ. You know, there's more proof that Jesus Christ lived on this earth than that Julius Caesar was real. And yet we have no problem believing Julius Caesar, do we? But Jesus was a fact, and a fact of the love of God. The A in faith stands for actions that God asks of us based upon these facts of love. And according to Peter on the day of Pentecost, he listed 3 such actions. He told the Christians who believed that they should repent and that they should be baptized. And then comes the I in faith, individual response. I noted that I could not choose to have faith for Charlie. Charlie must decide to believe in God Himself. Nor can we believe for our children and have faith for our children. Our children must develop a faith of their own. There must be an individual response to Jesus and to the love of God. And then comes the T in faith. And that is trust. That we trust the promises of God. He has made us promises. And He will keep His promises. And the H in faith stands for hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. As we look at our world, We need hope, don't we? That there is something better. Let us start by looking at certain words in the Bible that are used interchangeably within Scripture to speak of a renewed relationship with our God. Those words or phrases are saved. And saved is the same thing as sins forgiven, which is the same thing as eternal life, which means the same as being born again. These words are used interchangeably to show this new relationship that we have with our God in Jesus Christ. And as seekers of truth, and I hope we are seekers of truth, I hope that we want to know what God has done for us and what God expects of us. And we will look at facts about Jesus with these terms. We will look at the action that God is looking for in response to these facts. And we will also take a look at what God has promised us if we do what He has asked. Let's start with John 3:16. We all know John 3:16. It's probably one of the most famous verses in the entire world of words that Jesus has spoken. God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son so that whoever believes in Him may not be lost but have eternal life. What was the action that God required of us? To believe. And what were the facts that we were supposed to believe? That Jesus Christ is God's only Son. And what was His promise if we did this? Eternal life. All students of God's Word must come to the point where we either accept or reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? The Bible tells us how important it is to believe this fact. If Jesus is the Son of God and we believe it, He has promised us eternal life. In John 11, verses 25 through 27, let me read that. Jesus is talking to Martha. This is the death of Lazarus. Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in Me will have life even if they die. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Martha, do you believe this? And Martha gave the correct answer. Yes, Lord. I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, the one coming to the world. If this were the only verse in the entire Bible that spoke on salvation, then what would we think? That mere belief is the only response that God would require of us for eternal life. Let me ask you a question. Does Satan believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do the demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? As a matter of fact, they more than believe it, they know it beyond doubt that this is fact. Let's take a look at an example that the demons knew exactly who Jesus Christ was. This is found in Mark chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. This is a demon-possessed man that Jesus has come across. The man shouted in a loud voice, "What do you want with Me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I command you in God's name not to torture Me." He said this because Jesus was saying to him, "You evil spirit, come out of that man." This demon knew exactly who Jesus was without Jesus ever saying who He was. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Yet none of us would dare say that because of this belief, this demon had been made holy. James 2, verse 19, James tells us, you believe there is one God? Good! But the demons believe that too. And they tremble with fear. How many of us tremble with fear? Because we know that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons trembled with fear. Yet no one would say this demons that James is talking about have been saved because of their belief that Jesus is the Son of God. The Scripture teaches that mere belief in a fact that Jesus is the Son of God is not enough. There must be something more than just mere belief. Not that mere belief is not important, but that mere belief alone is not enough. Or Satan and the demons and the angels that have fallen from heaven would also be saved. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 9 through 10, we read, if you confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. We believe with our hearts, and so we are made right with God, and we use our mouths to say that we believe so that we are saved. Well, now we read that if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you will be saved. The Apostle Paul wrote this to a group of baptized believers in Rome, telling them that they must continuously be doing, or what they must be doing in their saved relationship with God. Not only is believing in the resurrection of Jesus a necessary response, but these Christians were to confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. He is the Son of God. But let me read it again. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. But they confess that Jesus is Lord. Satan and the demons believed and knew as fact that Jesus was the Son of God. They knew it beyond a doubt, didn't they? But they would not surrender their lives to His Lordship. They would not confess Him as Lord. To make something Lord means we surrender to Him as our Master. He is our King, and He is the authority for our life. And I hope you heard that, the. There is no other authority for us outside of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, starting with verse 21. Not all those who say that I am their Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. The only people who will enter the kingdom of heaven are those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On the last day, many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, we spoke for you, and through you we forced out demons and did many miracles. Then I will tell them clearly, get away from me, you who do evil. I never knew you. Now wait a minute. Didn't Jesus just say, or the Bible just say, if you confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe, you will be saved? Now Jesus is here saying, that there are many people who confess Him as Lord, but they're not saved, are they? Now, Jesus is saying, there's another thing that needs to be done. Obedience to the Father's Word. Jesus is looking for much more than lip service, isn't He? It's easy to say, Jesus is Lord. But it's something else to make Him Lord, isn't it? His Lordship should guide our actions within this world. It should guide our actions at work, at school, at play, at home, anywhere we go, and in every aspect of our life. Who is Lord? Jesus is Lord. Our relationship with God is not secure by just doing a lot of good things that we think are right. If He is truly Lord, our lifelong desire is to know and to do His will within our life. Our surrender to Him, our acknowledging His authority, should be obvious to those around us. If someone has to ask, "Are you a Christian?" maybe something's not quite right with your life. If Jesus is Lord, it should be obvious to those around you. And we're told this will make a difference on the day of judgment. Let's listen to some more words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 32. "All those who stand before others and say they believe in me, I will say before my Father in heaven that they belong to me. But all who stand before others and say they do not believe in me, I will say before my Father in heaven, they do not belong to me." Do we belong to Him or don't we? Are we willing to show it with our life, or are we ashamed of our Christianity? Often, when people want Jesus in their lives, they add Him to their activities. We did, at the Christmas, a play. I had some of the teens do Jesus in the Attic. When did this man, well, there it was a girl, when did they bring Jesus out of the attic? Christmas, or when they needed Him. They needed Him, they'd go up in the attic and they'd get their Jesus. And the character in that play, of course, didn't need Jesus for a while, hadn't visited with Him in a long while, but the neighbor or the friend wanted to see His Jesus. See, they brought out Jesus when? When He was needed or when someone wanted to see Him. He wasn't obvious, was He? And that's how many of us do, don't we? We sit in the throne of our lives. We have all these we have our Jesus time. That might be Sunday morning. We have our time for play. We have our time for work. We have our time for hobbies, our time for family. And usually Jesus time doesn't mix with those. Unless, of course, at some time or another we want to bring Jesus in for a little while. Isn't that how most people tend to handle Jesus? Unfortunately. Brothers and sisters, this is not accepting Jesus as Lord. Everyone must choose whether or not they are to surrender their lives to Jesus and let Him take the throne of our lives. We need to get out of it, don't we? We need to say, "Jesus, this is Your place. In the center of my life, at work, at play, at all times, You are to be Lord of my life." And when we do this, we will notice changes in our lives. We will notice that we are becoming more like Jesus Christ Himself. And we will start asking ourselves in all situations, what would Jesus do? And then doing it like Jesus would have. We stop doing those things that we know displease Him. We would start doing those things that we know that we can do with the power of the Spirit because Jesus would want us to do it. Our lives would change if we made Jesus Lord. We would change at work. We would change at play. And these changes would start taking place and would take place for the rest of our lives until He finally comes to take us home. In 2 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 17, we read, "The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Our faces then are not covered. We all show the Lord's glory, and we are being changed to be like Him. This change in us brings ever greater glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Surrendering your life to Jesus as Lord is inviting Him to come into your life. When His Spirit coexists with our spirit, He will rule, and we will submit to Him and let Him be master. Because that's often what we don't do. We want to stay master. But if Jesus comes into our lives and we let Him have the throne, then He will be master. Notice the statement about freedom in this verse. This is freedom from sin, freedom from guilt of sin, freedom from self-centeredness, freedom from doing only the things that would satisfy us but not glorify the Lord, freedom from things that give us peace and joy and hope through the assurance that they will spend eternity with Him. His Spirit within us is our guarantee that if we live a godly life and glorify Him, that we will one day enter into an eternal fellowship with Him. Ephesians 1, starting at verse 13. So it is with you when you heard the true teaching, the good news about your salvation. You believed in Christ. And in Christ, God put His special mark of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit that He had promised. That Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we will receive what God promised for His people until God gives full freedom to those who are His to bring praise to God's glory. Who gets the praise when Jesus is Lord of our lives? God. That's how it should be. I would like to ask each of you this morning, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord, the risen Son of God, are you ready to let Him have His place of authority in your lives? This is the most important question that you will ever answer, because the answer has eternal consequences. The Scripture teaches and confirms that our belief and surrender is essential. They also teach us how to surrender our lives to Jesus as believers in Him. Let's look at some words of Jesus. This is Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. This is Jesus talking. Jesus said to His followers, "Go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who does not believe will be punished." Or in Matthew 28, verse 18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All power in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go and make followers of all people in the world. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I have taught you. And I will be with you always, even until the end of this age.'" These verses are known to us as the Great Commission. After the resurrection of Jesus, He appeared to His apostles and He sent them out on this great mission to teach all people the good news about Jesus, to baptize them and to continue teaching them. In Mark 16, we notice that to believe was not a complete response to the message of God's love. In Matthew, we read that all authority has been given to Jesus. To surrender to Jesus is to surrender to Him and to obey His teaching. A disciple is one who diligently follows the teaching and the lifestyle of his master. When you as a believer are baptized, this is your surrender to Jesus as Lord, and you become His disciple. The book of Acts points out to us that every time one surrendered his life to the lordship of Jesus, and called on him for salvation, he was baptized. We will study this more next week. You cannot call upon the Lord for salvation if you are not willing to put yourself under the lordship of Jesus. You can't say, Lord, save me, but I don't want to do what you say. Are you ready this day to accept the Lord as Lord? Then we ask you to come as we stand and sing.